Again, seven aspects of the New Testament church. And we looked at already the shepherd and sheep relationship. And in that relationship, we noted that He is the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd that is seeking to perfect His sheep so as to make them all they should be for His glory. And He is the chief shepherd who is coming again to take us home to heaven to reward us according to our works. Secondly, we noted the relationship of the vine and the branches. Again, in this relationship, He wants us to bear fruit for Him. That's all we need to do is abide in the vine. For without the vine, without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. And then we need Christ for everything. Thirdly, we see here that Christ the High Priest and the believer priest today are a kingdom of priests. And here we learn that we are being built up a spiritual temple in which He wants to dwell so He can glorify Himself through His church. Well, tonight we're starting this fourth one, Christ the Head and believers His body. Tonight's study, we want to see what God is doing today as compared to what He did in the Old Testament to begin with. And this brings us to the first point there on your handout that you need to think about. In contrast to Israel, which was an organized nation, today we are part of the church, a living organism, the very body of Christ. Although it does talk about in the New Testament in Peter about being a holy nation, we are really an organism, a living organism, and we're part of a body, Jesus Christ being the head of that body. We are a living, vital organism. Okay? This organism in Scripture is likened to a physical body connected to Christ as its living head. Like any living organism, it has its life in one common source, its Creator. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, every part of this organism has its life in Christ. I don't care if you're a toe, I don't care if you're a finger, I don't care what you are, you have your life in Christ. And we are part of this body today. This is another metaphor, and this is an organism, a living organism. Okay? Jesus stated here in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. For he that believes in me shall never die. The question is, do you believe this? And God doesn't want us to do any kind of performance. He wants us just to believe. He wants us to trust. He wants us to rely upon Jesus Christ and Him only. And that's the hardest thing for people to do. They kind of think, well, I'm doing my best, and if He did His best, how can we lose? Well, when you add your best to Christ's perfect work, you're saying, in effect, He didn't do enough. And you actually put demerit to His work by adding your works. That's why salvation has to be by grace and through faith. You can't do anything but believe, trust, rely on, depend upon Jesus Christ who died for you. And that's why Jesus says, do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? Thus, as long as our physical body is connected to our physical head, my body has life. And so also is now the body of Christ. Okay? And if that's true, then as long as we are connected to our living head, Jesus Christ, His life can flow through us. And that's why in that second metaphor of Him being the vine and us being the branches, as we abide in that vine, His life flows through us and produces the fruit and the life that He wants. It's not me living for Jesus, it's His life through me that He wants, and we need to get a hold of that. It's all about Him. See? It's not about us. And the more you see that and sense that, you can just yield yourself to Him, and His life will flow through you and out of you, and you'll be the testimony and the person that God wants you to be. Now, the question we might ask is, how did all this come to pass? Well, let's put a marker in, if you're not in Ephesians, we're going to be in a minute. Let's go to John 16 for a minute. John 16. How did we get this relationship with Christ so that His life could flow through us? Well, God sent the Holy Spirit into the world for three purposes. John 16:7. Jesus has just told His disciples, I'm going away. Oh no. But nevertheless, I'm sending another comforter, one like me, who will comfort you, and He will work with you in the world. What will happen? Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why is that? For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now note, when He comes. And when He comes, He will convict or convince the world of three things. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now this is towards the unbelieving world, and this is what I had to be convicted of to get saved. First of all, of sin. What's the problem with you sinners? They don't believe in Me, Jesus says, because they believe not in Me. That's their problem. Thus, I'm convicting them of their sin. I'm showing them their sin so that they can believe in Me. Of righteousness. Because I go to My Father, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. His death paid for our sins, and thus through faith in Him, we can go to heaven. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now I've got a little overhead comes up here. God sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict it, to convince it of sin because of unbelief in Christ. I was an unbeliever. You were an unbeliever at one time. When I talk to people and they say, well, I've always believed. No, you haven't. How could you always believe if you had to be convicted of your sin? You were born dead in trespasses and sins. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus Christ. You were not always a Christian, even though you might have been, quote, christened in a Christian church, and they think now you become a child of God. That's not true. Okay? And that's why I didn't understand this until I got to be older, and I was baptized, catechized, and jumped through the hoops of the church. Didn't mean a thing. Because when I got out of confirmation, it was, hello world, here I come. And I grabbed all the gusto I could get and ran with it. So I had to see that I was a sinner and in unbelief towards Jesus Christ, or I couldn't be saved. Secondly, I had to see because Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And thus, His righteousness, after He died and rose again, He ascended to God's presence. God accepted Him as the very righteous one. I had to see I was a sinner, I needed the righteousness of God, and if I didn't trust in Him, I would be judged. Because Satan has been judged, and if God judged Satan, guess what? He will judge every person, unbeliever, and of what, where you're going to spend eternity. So here the Spirit of God has been working in your life and my life so that we could be saved by God's grace. And that's why when you have a chance to share Christ, you have to realize the Spirit has gone before you to convict people of their sin, to show them who is the righteous one as you explain the gospel, and to show them if they don't trust Christ, they're going to be judged and go to hell. Man, that's great that God has done that. I mean, the battle's half won because of what Christ has done. And that's why we need to trust the Lord and we need to understand that. See? So let's give a few verses here. How about Romans 5:8, God commended His own love towards us, not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who did Christ die for? Well, for us, but it was for people who were sinners. He didn't die for the good people. Why is that? Because there are none from God's perspective. That's why there are no good people. All have sinned and come short. And that's why God says, I loved you so much that I gave My only begotten Son that if you are whosoever and believe in Him, God's Son, two things are promised. One, you should not perish, but two, you could have everlasting life. And that's why if you were facing a perishing and being separated from God forever, and you realized what Christ had done, and you saw how simple it was just to believe in Him, you can now have everlasting life. Boy, it's so simple. It's easy to trust Christ. And that's the hardest thing for people to admit that, because they're so proud. They think, well, I'm not that bad. God says, yes, you are. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some, all! Notice that, right there. I put that in there for you and for me, by God's amazing grace. And then God, who is righteous, put a penalty upon sin. The wages of sin is death. We are all facing the death penalty. My sister-in-law is going out. Look at me, my hair's falling out. My eyes are getting bad. The skin is starting to sag. I'm moving closer to that time in my life all the time. And so are you. Every day you live, you're a step closer to eternity. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And that's why you need to be saved. Let's leave this spot. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. Let's go there and look at this passage. A great passage of Scripture right here. 1 Timothy 2, look at verses 3 through 6. Paul says to Pastor Timothy, who is at Ephesus, pastoring his church, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What is? "He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, it's one thing to know that God has a desire to save people. But it's another thing when those people are willing to listen to get the knowledge they need to be saved. Okay? So God desires us to be saved, but we need to come to the knowledge of the truth of what Scripture says. Well, what's that? Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who's that? He's the man Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom for all. Not for some, but for all. Notice an unlimited atonement to be testified in due time. Christ died that we could be saved by God's amazing grace. And that's why the question is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Christ died and paid for our sins once and for all on Calvary's tree. Do you understand that? Have you placed your faith in Christ? That's why when we place our faith in Christ, we're born again. We're placed into the family of God. We leave the Adam's family, in which, you know, as an Adam, all, not some die, but all die. That's where I was. And that's where you were at one time. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were in the Adam's family. You know, we could play the music. Da-dum, 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 because you were facing death. But Christ came into your life and somebody told you you needed to put your faith in Christ to be saved. And the moment you did, this dotted line represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You identified with Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and you are now placed in the forever family of God called in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about here tonight, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's unfelt. It happens the moment you place your faith in Christ. And it's true of every believer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. Back up there. Take a left. 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, and 13, Paul says here in verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one," and he's talking about a physical body, "and has many members," my physical body is one body, "yet but there are many members in that body. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is this relationship with Christ." See? That's what he's saying here. In other words, when we were lost sinners and someone explained to us the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and we believed that message, we were taken from that old position in Adam as a lost sinner and baptized and placed into the body of Christ. Guess who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. See? We were joined to Christ and we were joined to one another. We have this union in this living organism with somebody that's in charge, that's the head, that can give us good direction in life. Thus, all believers are connected to each other and connected to their head, Jesus Christ. How? Through faith in Christ, the moment we believed, we were born again and brought into this new relationship with Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized, identified into one body. Whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free, we had all been made to drink of this one Spirit. Thus we have this joint participation in this body concept that we're talking about tonight that I'm trying to get across to you and get you to understand. So on your handout, I stated this, Paul likens this baptism, which is our spiritual identification or ID, or our placing, and I didn't, I should have highlighted that word placing, and I didn't, into Christ, like being part of a physical body. Many members are parts of in that body, yet all are made part of one body, so also is Christ and His spiritual body, the church." See? That's what's happening right here. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a slave, or you're a free man, Paul writes to these folks. At faith in Christ, we were united together into one spiritual body, the body of Christ. This speaks of our positional unity in Him. Again, we're joined to Christ and we're joined to one another. We're part of this body. Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Now, this is important to understand and to grasp. Paul says we were made to drink of one Spirit. We partook of the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer. He is the one that places us into this body. Okay? The moment we believed. Christ is the head. We are the body. A metaphor speaking of this intimate relationship we partook of the moment we believed in Christ as our Savior. Now, did I feel this when this happened to me? No. I just finally realized that I couldn't get to heaven in my lost condition. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much money I gave or how I tried to turn my life around, it wouldn't be good enough. I needed a perfect sacrifice to save me. Thus, I trusted in Christ. And when I trusted in Christ, I gave up on Dave and I collapsed and faith rested in what He did for me. God saved me at that moment and placed me into His body. This is the church now. This is a metaphor. This is what we're looking at tonight in the next couple of weeks. And Christ is the head of that. He's leading. And that's why I'm not your head. Christ is the head. I'm part of this body, just like you. Okay? Now, this metaphor speaks loudly of the relationship and dependence we have with Christ. Okay? What's this relationship? Well, what could we do as a body without our head? And I should maybe capitalize that head because He's the head of this body, right? What could we do without our head? What could my physical body? And that's why, you know, back in the French Revolution, when they stormed the Bastille, they'd lopped a lot of heads off. Guess what happened to those bodies? Instant death. Instant death. Instantaneous. And you're beheaded. That body's good for nothing anymore but manure. Because the very aspect that gives that body life is gone. Okay? Very, very understandable. We depend upon our head for everything, don't we? I'm depending on my head to get this PowerPoint up and put it together today. Now, this is where our physical brain is. It's in our head. And this is our control center. This is our place of volition where we choose. And that's why we had to have this, know some facts in our brain and have the knowledge of Jesus Christ to choose and place our volition in Christ. It all took place where? In this control center in our brain. And that's why our head is important. And that's why the head of the Christ, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is very important. Okay? It's our place of reasoning where we think things through. It's where we have our intellect. And I trust that you understand that perfectly. And if you don't, and you might say, well, my brain can tell me things, but I'm not going to listen. Well, just put your hand down on a hot burner. Instantly, your brain is telling you, get your hand off the burner, stupid. You know? Yow! And it tells you that in a second. My brain tells me, because I have those nerve endings God has made us, and I have to listen to my head. So I've reasoned together, and into my intellect, I've made some decisions and controlled myself, and says, by God's grace, I'm not going to put my hand on a burner or a curling iron or whatever is hot or the stove I have in my basement. You know, but sometimes we do get burned, don't we? When we cook, when we do different things with a match or whatever, we accidentally get burned and it hurts because that tells us exactly what's going on here. So what are we looking at tonight? Now, this is on your handout. Don't write it down because I'm just going to go over this quick and then start with the number one. Okay? Three aspects can be noted here about the church as the body of Christ. First of all, the church is a self-developing body. That's what we're studying tonight. It's coming again. You don't have to write it down. Okay? Number two, this will be next week or the week after. The members of the body are assigned and gifted to specific service within the body. And although the church has many members, it is one body with Christ as its head. Okay, we'll look at these one at a time. First of all, the church is a self-developing body from Ephesians 4. We can go there now. We're going to camp there a little while. 11 through 16. We'll probably start a little bit earlier than that, but I know we will. This is a great section of Scripture to understand how God grows His church. It is a self-developing body. concept. This is a great concept, and I've taught this before from a little different angle, but I'm teaching it again tonight, and we'll start tonight in verse 7. Let's read through verse 16, and then we'll look at this. Verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high," this all took place at the ascension of Christ, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he, Christ, might fill all things. Okay? "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors or pastor teachers." Why did he do that? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." There are false teachers out there. "But we should speak the truth in love, that we may grow up," not just grow old, but grow up in all things, "unto him who is the head." Who's that? Christ. Now notice verse 16. "From whom?" From Christ. "The whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, and according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This causes growth or development of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The church is a self-developing body, and this is God's plan on how to grow the church by God's amazing grace. So let's go back to verse 7. First thing, "But to each one of us, grace," or a gift, "was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Okay? First point. By God's grace, the ascended Christ gave gifted men to His church. This gifting here, given verse 7, "But to each one was grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting." Jump down to verse 11 now. Verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Okay? These gifted men, these that were given were the gifted men that the Holy Spirit would use to equip and edify the church, resulting in a self-developing organism called the church, which is his body. Okay? Question. Who are these gifted men? Well, here they are. They were the apostles. Men who had seen, been commissioned, and were now sent by the resurrected Christ to his church. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They had been commissioned as apostles, and they had been sent by the resurrected Christ to the church. And again, this is all being directed by the Christ, by Christ in heaven through his Spirit to certain men on earth. Apostles. Okay? They're called sent ones. So that's another term for them. Secondly, there was New Testament prophets. We've heard of Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha and others. New Testament prophets, like the apostles, they were foundation layers to the church. As we'll look at Ephesians 2 here in just a moment, but not quite yet. They were only needed once. These were built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he is the point of origin concerning this building project. They have since passed off the scene. Apostles and prophets are gone. And that's why we always say this cornball joke. You know, we believe that our church is a non-profit organization. See? Because there are no prophets today. There are no apostles today. And although you listen to TV and the radio and you can hear these cuckoo clocks on the radio that says we're going to have prophet so-and-so and apostle so-and-so come and speak to us today, there are no prophets and apostles today. But there are evangelists, church planters, who preach the gospel going from place to place, planting churches as they go. This church was a church plant by people who had come here that knew the Lord, wanted Pastor Radke to come down and teach, and then Pastor Roxer to come down, and here I am. Wow. I'm not the evangelist, although I've led a few people to the Lord, and I'm trust you have as well. I trust you've got a little evangelist in you. God wants to use you. I know this. Every person who's saved is an ambassador for Christ. And every person is to be a representative for Him and to tell others about Him. So you have the ability to do that. Some are more gifted in this than others. Okay? And thirdly, fourthly, there are pastors / teachers or pastor teachers. Those given by the ascended Christ to feed, lead, and care for Christ's sheep. To feed, lead, and care for Christ's sheep. Now, one more point here that I want to make here, right down there, is this. And this is something that sometimes people haven't noted, but I want to bring it to your attention. All these particular gifted men are all communicators of the Word. And that's why sometimes people say, you know, I'd like to be used of the Lord. Well, you've got to learn some of the Word to communicate. Because these are the key men that the ascended Christ gave to His church to do certain things for that church. And that's why I'm here, because God has a sense of humor to lead feed. You know, and I've led a few people to the Lord in my time by God's amazing grace. It's exciting when you can do that. Absolutely exciting to do that. Okay? So, again, I just wanted you to know that all of these gifted men were communicators of the Word. Now, as you think of the first two again, apostles and New Testament prophets, they laid the foundation to the church. Back up one page in Ephesians and look at verses 19 and 20. We've looked at these in the past studies. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, you Gentiles and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and you're members of this household of God. Okay? How did this happen? Through faith in Christ. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation, notice that, who are the foundation layers? The apostles and the prophets. That's who the foundation layers are. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, the origin of this church building that God is building here. Okay? They, these apostles and prophets, wrote and recorded the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, let's just put a marker here and let's go to 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3 for a minute. What's inspiration? It means that God breathed out His Word. And He breathed it out by His Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's from the very breath of God. God exhaled His Word through these men. Okay? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete. Now notice now, thoroughly equipped. We're going to look at this verse again later. This equipping through the Word of God is important for every good work. Now go with me to 2 Timothy. Take a right. A few pages. In 2 Timothy 1, we'll look at verses 20 and 21 only. Peter says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, how did we get it then? Here it is, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God were spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that moved men to record His Word, and it was inspired in Scripture, and we have a copy of that before us tonight. These are not originals, but they're taken from original manuscripts, and they're reliable. We can trust them by God's amazing grace. But these apostles and prophets, going back to Ephesians again, were the foundations, layers of the church, and they built upon the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. Thus, His death and resurrection was the basis of God's new building project, His ecclesia, His church. Once the foundation has been laid in any building project, then you need to build a structure up from that foundation or upon that foundation. Thus, their teaching, what they wrote, was foundational New Testament doctrine So that once the New Testament was written and in place as a standard for learning, they, the apostles and prophets, passed off the scene. There are no apostles, there are no prophets today. There are only evangelists that go around still planting churches, telling people the gospel, and pastors or pastor teachers. Elders, like we've been learning about from Peter on Sunday morning, and we've been studying about these very men, these pastor-teacher very men. Okay? Question. Why did the ascended Christ give these gifted men to His church? Ephesians 4 again. Notice with me, verse 12 tells us why. Okay? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12 tells us exactly why the ascended Christ sent these gifted men to His church. So that the church, again, what does it say in verse 12? The equipping of the saints, that they could then do the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Absolutely amazing. Now the word for here is the Greek preposition pros. It means to the advantage of, with regards to, the equipping, perfecting of the saints of God. Church growth or development involves Jesus Christ giving gifted communicators of the Word to His church. Verse 11. And why were these men given? Verse 12. For the equipping, for the perfecting of the saints. Okay? Verse 12. Now again, we're going to get the second point out that I wanted to show you, the first point. Church growth or development requires that these gifted communicators of God's truth be used to equip the saints via sound doctrine. Very important. You just can't give somebody your opinion. Notice, they were communicators of the Word. The pastors are designed to feed them, to lead them, and to care for Christ's sheep here in this new organism that He's building. Okay? Evangelists would plant the churches via the gospel. Pastors come along then to feed, lead in light of all this. Okay? So the next question is, what is sound doctrine? Why is sound doctrine so important? You want to flip your page over? I'll go through these rather quickly because I didn't want to labor on these tonight. Plus, it's already 10 after 8 already. So what are they? Number one, sound doctrine is essential for proper spiritual growth and service for the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, we just looked at these verses again, but here they are. Now notice, Timothy says, evil men and imposters, again, these false teachers will grow worse and worse in time. They're going to deceive and being deceived, but you must continue into things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise to be saved through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is that? That the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, notice that word, for every good work. Sound doctrine is essential for proper spiritual growth and service. You don't know sound doctrine, you don't know the Bible, you're not going to grow, you're not going to serve as God wants you to do. Okay? Secondly, sound doctrine is to be the preaching menu for the faithful pastor teacher, according to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. And here it is. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and supreme in His kingdom. Timothy, Dave, preach the Word. Don't give him your opinion, preach the Word. Be ready to do so in season and out of season at all times. Convince them, rebuke them, exhort them. But do it with long-suffering and patience and teaching or sound doctrine. Why is that? Because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's in the active voice. And they will be turned aside to fables or myths. That's in the passive voice. If you're not going to cling to the truth, you're going to believe anything that comes down the pike. See? And that's why you need to keep hearing sound doctrine. Pastor teachers are to do what? To be the preaching menu. They're to preach the Word. I trust you see that and understand that. Number three, sound doctrine is to be the means of stability in your Christian life. And this comes right out of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We're not going to read this because I'm going to teach it to you in just a moment. But this is what makes you stable. You won't be tossed to and fro. It'll give you something to stand on. See, sound doctrine. Number four, sound doctrine is necessary for the maintaining of practical unity among believers. Well, let's look at Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3, since we're right here, and see what that passage says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Now notice verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, can we walk together? Can we be unified practically? That's what God wants here. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12 says this, Now I plead with you, who? Corinthians? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together with the same mind, the same judgment. They weren't. They were carnal. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, factions, divisions among you. I mean, there wasn't practical unity? That's right. Okay? Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Apollos, the other says, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. So there was these factions and divisions. There was these contentions instead of practical unity. But sound doctrine should pull people together. And that's why, although we're not many, we should be thinking alike, and I think we are, as a local church, to a great extent. Okay? Number five. Sound doctrine has as its standard, and I didn't highlight that, the gospel of grace. That's what you want to write down. The gospel of grace. I must have been in too much of a rush to do that. Here's the verses. I got them right here. 1 Timothy 1, 8-11 says, But we know that the law is good if one uses the law lawfully. Well, how is the law to be used? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, the law is not for saved people. Get that? Okay? Who's it for? It's for the lawless. It's for people who are insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. It's for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be anything, any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Okay? And this all has to be according to, in step with, the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. In other words, if you go into a church and the gospel's not straight, everything else is going to be crooked as well. Because everything that comes out of sound doctrine has to be based upon a clear presentation of the gospel so that people can get saved. And if they don't get saved, then their doctrine, if their gospel's off, and if it's not according to the gospel, then everything else that they're going to probably teach is going to be crooked as well. Okay? Let's keep moving. One more. Six. Sound doctrine forms the basis of true worship. In other words, if we are teaching and believing the Bible and it's sound, and the word sound means healthy, life-giving doctrine or teaching, it's the basis of true worship. John 4, 23 and 24 says, But Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. True worship. See? God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thus, we are trafficking in spiritual commodities, the Word of God, although it's written on paper, it has a spiritual dynamic to it that will unite us around sound teaching. And we can worship the true God via His Word. Wow, this is amazing. But let's talk about this as we go back to Ephesians 4. We should still be here. Verse 4 says, For the equipping of the saints. These gifted men were given for the equipping of the saints. What is this word equipping? King James calls it perfecting. What does that mean? It's the Greek word katartismos. Okay? Katartismos. And it means to prepare, repair, speaks of complete furnishing, equipping, or perfecting. It's taken from the base word katarhizo, which means to fully, to equip fully, to make complete or fit for service. When the saints are equipped and perfected, they're made fit for service. See? They're fully equipped in that regard. That's what God wants pastors to do. It speaks of a preparing men for service or repairing men for ministry. Sometimes they need to be prepared. Sometimes they need to be repaired. And they come into the church sometimes with all kinds of baggage and other things, and they don't have it right. And I have to try to help teach them and show them what the Scripture has to say. Now, this word katartismos is a military term and was used of preparing men for combat. It implies a process, like a military boot camp. You ever been to boot camp? I've been there. I know what it's like. Then on to advanced training and some specialty before going off to war or to your job, whatever you're doing. It was used of a doctor setting a broken bone. If the bone's broken, it has to be made complete or fit again for service is the idea. You see that? Okay? Use of a fisherman mending or repairing his torn net. You know, big fish went through and tore a hole. I got to mend that net. Of sailors fitting out a ship for a voyage. It is used in Galatians 6:1 of restoring an erring brother who was overtaken in some fault. Of restoring them to service in the service of meekness. Helping them get back on track, spiritually speaking. Mending them for Christian service. The ascended Christ gave gifted communicators of His Word to the church to prepare them for ministry and to repair them during ministry. Okay? Very important. You've got to know what this word means because this word is important in this passage. What is it the saints desperately need? Equipping. Preparing and repairing via sound, healthy doctrine. That's what they need. Why is this needed? Well, it's needed so God can use them for the work of ministry. Look at verse 12 again. God gave these men for the equipping of the saints so that they could do the work of ministry. We'll look at that in just a minute and see what that means. Well, in light of that, what is the primary role of the pastor teacher? This is maybe lengthy, but you can shorten it down. It's to teach and equip the saints. To feed them the Word of God. To teach them sound, life-giving principles. So they can do the work of ministry. Okay? Now this passage here, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, is a key passage in the New Testament telling believers how to grow and to develop a church. Where should a local church go to find out how to be a self-developing or grow as a church? Right here to Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. This now is in contrast to what we see going on in the church growth movement today. Okay? What do we see in the church growth movement today? Well, we see worldly gimmicks and Madison Avenue techniques that appeal to the flesh and get bodies into a building somehow. That's the objective. How do they do that? Well, how about the Basilica block parties of the Catholic Church in Minneapolis? The priest there said, we get more people coming to our church with the block parties. So they have rock and roll and they have beer bottles in their hand, and that's what they do. They just want to do what? They have a gimmick, a Madison Avenue technique that gets bodies into a building. Are they saved? No. But we ought to just get them in the building. Get an offering plate to them as quickly as we can. And then there's these seeker-sensitive churches, you know. What do they have? Well, they have live entertainment, aerobatic classes, no commitments, no boring theology, and live music. That ought to do it. There's no way they'll know it's a church. They want to camouflage and sneak up on them by the grace of God. By the grace of God? No, not by the grace of God. Seeker-sensitive churches seek to give people what they want in a local church. Experientialism, pragmatism, instead of what they need. The Word of God and sound doctrine. They appeal to one's felt needs instead of giving them what God says they need, the sound doctrine or the Word of God. Here's the modern evangelist movement. Mrs. Wilson, you may have already won a huge prize. Come to Bi-County Methodist Church on Sunday and see if you've won. They've got these different ways to get people into the building. That's what we're going to get them into the building. See? This is a purpose-driven church. This plan is substituted for godliness and the power of the Holy Spirit. So often a technique is emphasized with little doctrinal input given. The purpose-driven church is like other movements, has turned to the worldly methods to attract the lost. While the doctrine of Christ are being ignored as they seek to save the world and keep it from sinking. Okay? Get into the church. There's a visitation, new member visitation calling on a family. Our theology, he asks, well, we believe in God and stuff like that. Let me tell you how great this interest groups we have for everyone. You know, they get off of doctrine again, back on what people think they need. Okay? And there's the emerging church movement, a widespread movement of 20 to 30-year-olds who are tired of contemporary church and use a non-traditional approach to worship and are attracted to sensual liturgies, candles, chanting, vestments, statues, and other icons in their worship of God. And then there's this charismatic emotional appeal to church. There's psychology that says Jesus isn't enough. Now you need Jung and Freud and a few others, and they'll give it to you. Okay? So this is all going on. Why do we need new techniques when the Word of God has already told us how to grow a church? We can find it right here in Ephesians 4. Okay? Now the question, does God want to use people in developing His church? And the answer to that is, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Who does He want to use? Those in the pulpit and those in the pew or the congregation. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. Well, how is this going to work? Well, those in the pulpit should teach sound doctrine, while those in the congregation or the pew are to do the work of the ministry. Wait a minute. I thought, Pastor, that was your job, to do the work of the ministry. No. Church development necessitates that the equipped saints do the work of the ministry. That's what verse 12 says. Look at it again. For the equipping of the saints, so that for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body. Okay? Who is to do this work? The saints? Yes, not just the pastor. I'm to work and you're to work. Some churches think that the pastor is to do everything. That is why we pay him, isn't it? I mean, after all. Friends, if you can show me from Scripture something more important than studying God's Word and teaching God's Word, I'll do that. And I'm not against picking up chairs on Sunday morning. You've seen me do it many times. To police up after a potluck, I'm right there with you. But there's two kinds of people in the church, those that will work and those that will let them, and you're one or the other. That's the way it is. So you have to measure, what am I doing? Where can I fit in? How can I help in light of that? Okay? And that's why we're to do the work of ministry, is what this is saying here. Do the work of ministry. The question is, what is ministry? Ministry is taken from the Greek word diakona, and it means service. It means serving. It's ministering to others in some form of service. Now, this service is to be rendered, first of all, to God. Here's a verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God first, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then to self, and then to others. Here's a passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16. Till I come, Dave, give attention to reading the Scriptures, to exhorting the Scriptures, to teaching the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Notice this, Pastor Dave. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching or to the doctrine that you're teaching. You are to continue in them, for in doing this you will save, second tense now, not first tense, both yourselves and those who hear you, second tense salvation. See, so as I do this, I'm to study first of all before the Lord vertically, have a vertical relationship, and then a horizontal relationship towards others. And I have to take heed to it myself. Listen, you take heed to what you teach. This has got to be true of you, lest you be the biggest hypocrite in the block. See? Very important to do that. But any kind of even horizontal services to be done is unto the Lord. If you can't pick up chairs, is unto the Lord. If you can't help clean up after a potluck, is unto the Lord. You can't minister. You can't serve. But since God has given you the Holy Spirit, I know you can. That's the bottom line here, what I'm trying to say. Now, is ministry work? Yes, it is work. But it's to be accomplished in God's strength through God's Spirit, not your own. See? Proper spiritual growth and development takes time. And that's what oftentimes we want to be in such a big hurry about this, but God is not in a hurry about this. Notice this quote from Miles Stanford. Since the Christian life matures, since the Christian matures and becomes fruitful by the principle of growth, 2 Peter 3:18, rather than by struggle and experiences, much time is involved. Unless we see and acquiesce to this, there is bound to be much frustration. You know, you want the whole Bible, I want to learn it in 6 weeks, or I'm going to give up. To say nothing of resistance to our Father's development for us. Sometimes God just slows it down for you. Because you're in such a big hurry, God says, no, you need to slow down. It's line upon line. It's here a little, it's there a little. It takes time. And that's why I've said many times, you know, you can be a mushroom for God overnight. To be an oak tree, a big, strong oak tree, it takes 100 years for God to grow that big oak tree. So it takes what? Much time. God is not in a hurry in your spiritual development, but it means you need to hear the Word of God. Though the process is longer than we may like, how does genuine spiritual development, God's way, manifest itself? Well, church development manifests itself by moving towards spiritual objectives, such as what? Corporate doctrinal unity. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. How long is this equipping to go on from verse 12? Well, till we all come into the unity of the faith. That's how long it's to go on. It's for corporate doctrinal unity. It's going to take some time. What else is involved? Personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know about Him, but I need to know Him intimately. This word knowledge is the word epinosis. It isn't just general knowledge, it's specific knowledge. We need knowledge of the Son of God. We need full spiritual maturity, the verse goes on to say, to a perfect. That doesn't mean a sinless man, it means a mature man. God wants to mature you. Don't just grow old, grow up. Okay? And fourthly, because of He wants to give you spiritual stability and discernment in this. Look at verse 14 with me. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Notice, apart from sound doctrine and good teaching, you won't have stability, you won't have maturity, you won't have knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there won't be doctrinal unity. You need discernment to be able to know what's right and what's wrong so that you're not carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. There are spiritual deceivers out there. All kinds of false teachers. Okay? They're out there. But number five, I don't know if I got my numbering right on my hand out here, but whatever, here it is. Number five, church growth and development has as its primary means believers speaking the truth in love. Now that doesn't mean you have to have honey dripping off your tongue with every word and say it in soft, dulcet tones. You don't want to offend anybody. You know, tell them the truth, but have some love in it. That's what it's saying here, okay? Have some love in it. God wants us to love people. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we will speak the truth in love. This is what edifies the body of Christ. This allows us to grow up in all things unto Him which is in the head. Verse 15, but speak the truth in love that we may grow up in all things, not just old, but grow up, mature, unto Him who is the head, Christ. We're moving towards conformity to Jesus Christ. And this is where true spiritual growth and development takes place, qualitatively and quantitatively. vertically as well as horizontally. Okay? Number six, where we've been driving towards, church growth has its as its ultimate authority and resource for development, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Its ultimate authority and resource for development is the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't give you a big space, so I abbreviated it. You could just put it in there, just like I did. Make it easy on yourself. And that's how you learn to take faster notes. You don't have to write it all out. Put it down that way, okay? How do I know that? Notice verse 16. From whom? Who is the whom referring to? The whom is Christ, as He is the source of all life, power, and development in the church. Qualitatively and quantitatively. In other words, we're looking for the depth in the people's souls as well as more people to win to Christ. Okay? From whom? He joins us to one another when we believe and get saved. He knits us together in love through His Spirit. He is the one who uses what every joint and believer can supply. He is the one who causes every part to do its share. How? By His Spirit, of course. He causes true growth and has built in self-development into the body. His plan is the reason and cause for the church to be edified, to be built up, to be self-perpetuated. Okay? And here I've got one more PowerPoint. I tried to put this together today. The purpose and priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that going to happen? Through equipping, verse 12. Through edification and through evangelism. In other words, when new people come into the church and I can equip them, they will be built up and edified. And as they're built up and edified, they will go out and evangelize the lost for Jesus Christ. And as the evangelized are lost, they will come into the church and will repeat this process over and over and over again. It's a self-developing, self-perpetuating process that Jesus Christ has developed. I trust you see that. This is why, as His body, in this body concept, it is a self-developing organism. I trust you see that. Yet it needs sound doctrine or teaching, pastors that can do that. It calls for yielded believers to do their part. Yet it is self-perpetuating all by God's grace until He comes for us at the rapture. See? And that's why we need to remember that He is the one that said, without Me, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We need the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. So in light of that, as I brought my message to a close, let's remember what our Savior has done as we think of celebrating communion here together.